First Peter chapter 2. Good to see you this morning. Got a full room. Glad that you're here. Our visitors, we have a number of them this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for taking time out. Some of you are traveling to spend time with God's people, doing these things that He loves for us to do. We've had a good song service all morning. Appreciate Mike. And he's been working songs in to tie in with the lesson. So I appreciate that as well. First Peter 2. If you've been in our adult class, we just started studying 1 Peter, and as I was reading ahead, read verse 25. I want us to actually start in 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That ought to sound very familiar to us, because it's very similar to what Andy read in Isaiah 53. So much of that, the same idea being presented. Notice what's said in verse 25. I have it up here for you as well. "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians undergoing the persecution during Emperor Nero's day. This is probably written around 64, 65 AD. Christians were being faced with that. It's easy to see why Christians would be concerned, and it's easy to see why Peter would be writing such a letter to encourage them. The whole letter is a reminder of whose they are. If you go back to chapter 1, one of the things, first things mentioned there in verse 4 that Peter reminds them of, you've got an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's reserved in heaven for you. Remember that. Whatever comes, whatever troubles you have to face in this life, nothing is worth losing that inheritance over. It's precious. It is great. Remember who you are. Chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are. You're His people. Remember who you are and whose you are. It says there, you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Another word for overseer would be guardian. This is Jesus. He is the one who is the shepherd of the Christian soul, the overseer, the guardian. Are you one of His sheep? Let's talk about that this morning. Those who submit themselves to His will are His sheep. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? Turn to John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 11. Have that verse up here for you as well. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Drop down to verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." That's His goal, the salvation of souls. And He was willing to give His very life to make that happen. He's always, from the very beginning, put our needs first. And we see that throughout His life. So let me ask you again. Are you one of His sheep? Because everybody serves somebody. Everybody is somebody's sheep. Now, our sensitivities of the modern era don't like that. We may balk at that and say, "I don't serve anybody. I'm my own man. I make my own decisions. I don't answer to anybody." Yeah, you do. And so do I. All of us do. I know Frank Sinatra sang the song, "I Did It My Way." But he didn't know what he was talking about either. When it comes to spiritual terms, when man tries to do it his own way, it has always ended badly. And we may think, especially in religious things, that we've come up with some new and amazing way of doing it. Something progressive, something new. You remember Ecclesiastes 1:9. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old stuff. It may be repackaged and renamed. It's the same old stuff. Consider a couple of these with me. Jeremiah 10. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We try to do it without God, we will fail. We will always fail spiritually. Put one more with it. If you're familiar, actually two. This appears twice in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If you're familiar with the book of Judges, you know what a complete mess that turned out to be. When man spiritually tries to go his own route and determine his own way, He makes a mess of it. It's always been that way. Who is my shepherd? Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Israel, the Israelites, they had some awful shepherds through the years. Just terrible leaders that came. And this wasn't God's will. It's just they got farther and farther away from God. And so the people they chose as their leaders were farther and farther away from God. So they led the people even farther away from God. It's just this nasty cycle that begins. Look there in Jeremiah 23. Look at verses 1 and 2. I'm thinking about the elders and the rulers of the people of that day. This is the message that's sent to them. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings," says the Lord. So speaking to the elders, the leaders there among the Jews, "You were supposed to attend to my people, but you didn't. So I'm going to attend to you. That is not good." His wrath was going to come upon them, and he was going to pour it out because of the poor leadership that they had done. Terrible, terrible shepherds. But, and I love this, and you get to see it so much during, you see it here, you see it in Isaiah as well. "Here's what you've been doing, and God is extremely upset, but he hadn't forgot about you. He hasn't forgotten about his people." Drop down a couple verses to verses 5 and 6. One day, he was going to send the great shepherd, the great king. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." A couple things here. Some of your versions say there, Jehovah our righteousness. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Very clear. If you're ever studying with someone who doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, remember this verse. What is Jesus called here? The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah our righteousness. This king, this shepherd, this good shepherd who was coming, that God was going to send, would be deity. And certainly he is. Something to keep in mind. So who's my shepherd? Is it this great king, this great shepherd that God promised to send, or is it somebody else? Could it be? Could Satan be my shepherd? And it's one of those things, we hear that and we sort of turn our noses up and say, "Oh please, no. I've never sacrificed any goats. I've never drawn any pentagrams on the floor of my house. And I've never worn any black robes and burned candles at midnight and prayed to the star. I've never done any of that stuff. I don't worship Satan." You don't have to do that stuff to be a servant of Satan. All we have to do is not serve God. Because by default, I only have two choices. If I'm not serving God, then whether I realize it or not, I'm serving Satan. And I am a sheep under that shepherd. Let that sink in. When I reject the good shepherd, I become part of Satan's flock by default. Turn to Romans 6. This lays it out for us. I don't want to throw that out there and you just believe me. Romans chapter 6. Remember the earlier point. Every single one of us in this room, we belong to somebody's flock. We're a servant of someone, something. Start there in verse 16. Have it up here for you as well. "Do you not know that to whom yourselves..." Excuse me. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Read it again. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether, number one, sin leading to death, or number two, obedience leading to righteousness." Those are the only two choices given here. I'm serving one or the other. I'm serving sin leading to death, Satan, or I'm serving obedience. I am obedient, which leads to righteousness, serving the Lord. There's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland in this equation, right? We're on one side or another. I'm a sheep of some shepherd. Chances are, if that first one there, sin leading to death, if that describes me, if I am part of Satan's flock, chances are I don't even realize it. Go to John chapter 8. Let's look at an example of some who were and didn't realize it. John chapter 8, mark your places there. We'll even come back at the end. So many among the Pharisees were serving Satan, and they had no idea that they were doing it. Let's pick up in verse 37. Let's read this passage that we have here, and we'll come back and make some points. John chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus speaking. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let this sink in. We get the full effect. He is talking to some of the most religious and most knowledgeable spiritual teachers of the day, and he tells them, Satan's your father. Imagine how that comes in. When the Pharisees hear that, imagine the effect that it has. Could that be me? They had no clue that they were serving Satan. We can lie to ourselves. Go back to verse 33. Here is proof that they don't have an honest heart. Verse 33, they answered him. Well, let me go back up. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. Notice they keep going back and making that appeal. We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Oh, really? Jews never been in bondage to anybody, huh? Nobody. Ever? What about Egypt? Does that ring any bells? Were they ever in bondage in Egypt? Yeah, they were. How about Babylon? Did you guys forget about Babylon? That was kind of a big deal in Jewish history. We've never been in bondage to anyone. You can make the case, if you want to be technical, Assyria came against them hard. Now, if you want to be technical and say that Assyria technically only put the northern kingdom of Israel in bondage, I'll give you that. But still, they faced them too. What about right now, as they are speaking these words? Is Judah in bondage to somebody? Rome. We have never been in bondage to anybody. You liars. They didn't see it. They didn't want to see it. They refused to acknowledge what is right there in front of their faces. So here's the thing. For them, Egypt, Babylon, Rome, all physical bondage, but most importantly, spiritual bondage to Satan. That's where they were. They claim to be descendants of Abraham. Here's the problem. Go back to verse 39. Jesus calls them on this. Abraham is our father. He says, no, he's not. If you were Abraham's children, verse 39, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do when God said something? He trusted him enough to do it. Even when it didn't make any sense to him. Take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. I have a hard time believing Abraham understood everything going on to that. But I do know one thing. He trusted God enough to do it. And we're told later, we find out later, he believed if he were to slay his son, what would God do? Raise him back up. He had full trust and confidence that God would do it. So he did. Abraham obeyed the commands of God. You guys don't, is what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. You can say that you're descendants of his, but you're not. You don't act like him. Verse 44, the truth is, you act like your father. Your real father, who is the devil. Verse 47, drop down. He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. You don't submit to his word. Do we get this? These are very, very religious people. Right here, hearing them. Everybody who knew them would have thought that these are the guys, the guides that we should. And they are completely unaware that they're serving Satan. I can be in the same boat. I can be religious. I can go through the motions and do these things week in and week out and be serving Satan the entire time. My religious pedigree doesn't matter. My physical family though they may have been a very good influence on me, doesn't affect this. They had Abraham to appeal to. Is that pretty good religious stock? Spiritual stock? It's the best. You may come from a Christian family who's strong. Doesn't matter. It's going to be on you to decide which sheep, which flock you're going to be in. We're going to have to make that decision ourselves. Let me give you one more while we're here. Just believing in Jesus isn't enough. Look at verse 31. And so I think we forget this part a lot of times when we're in John chapter 8. Then Jesus said, to who? To the Jews who believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Just believing is not enough. They believed, but they didn't abide. It's not enough for me to believe either. The demons believe. They believe in Jesus. There's a difference between abiding and believing in him. Am I doing his will? Am I doing my Father's will? Turn to Revelation 20. It is absolutely foolish for you and I to follow Satan. It's just foolish. Because we know how things are going to end up for him. This is another one of those things Jesus has made very clear. He's drawn the picture for us of how it all ends. Revelation 20, verse 10, you know this. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is not a choose your own adventure book. Okay? This is not a possible ending. This is how it ends. This is where he ends. And if I follow him and make him my shepherd, this is where I end up too. We'll talk more about that in Matthew 25 in just a minute. It was foolish for Satan to rebel against God. If you've ever seen Star Wars, A New Hope, and if you hadn't, let me know. I will fix that. But if you haven't, or rather, if you... Han Solo is talking to Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he calls him an old fool. And Obi-Wan responds by saying, who's the more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him? Now, George Lucas has written some bad stuff, but that's pretty good. That's true, isn't it? Now, let's consider this. Satan was a fool for rebelling against God. What does that say about me when I follow him? Who's the biggest fool? I am. We've been talking about bad shepherds. I don't want to do that anymore. Let's go back to the good one. Luke chapter 15. How does the good shepherd feel about you and me? Notice this parable it gives. We'll look at verses 4 through 7. Luke 15. Give you a second to get there. I know you're familiar with this. I know you are. But when you read it, think about the good shepherd teaching it. The very one who's going to make it possible for his people to come back to God. Verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He loves us like crazy. Enough to be willing. We talked about him being deity earlier. To leave heaven, take on flesh, and suffer everything that came along with it. To give himself as a sacrifice. All of these things he's willing to do because of this love. Just incredible. What does he offer to his sheep? Go to Revelation 22. I don't think this is a coincidence that this is one of the last things we read in the Bible. One of the last points driven home in the last book that we have. Revelation 22. What does the good shepherd offer to his sheep? Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through into the gates of the city. Promises eternal life and reward to those who are obedient to him. Notice 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. I can't be one of his sheep if I'm not willing to submit to his will. One last one. Matthew 25. Let's look at the other side. That is beautiful. And that's something I hope we all want. There's another side too. Matthew 25. This is a scene of judgment, a scene of the end. Let me say this while you're turning. That obedience, it doesn't discount grace in any way. Without His grace, we have no access to salvation. That's because He wanted to offer that to us. But His grace is accessed through our faith. He does expect that. Matthew 25. If I'm not one of His sheep, I'm actually a goat. Look at 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. The nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. We're talking about the goats now. Drop to verse 41. He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You remember, we read that in Revelation 20, verse 10. That's where Satan is. Well, who's there with him? Who gets to be his roommate for all eternity? His sheep. The shepherd gets cast there, and all of his sheep get cast there with him. It's an awful scene. He gives us conditions there. Look at verse 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Which one am I? If I'm a goat, I'll share in the same punishment as my master, my shepherd. If I'm one of the Lord's sheep, I get to share in that glory and honor that we read in Revelation. Which group do you belong to? John 8. It's one last thing to consider. Which group do you belong to? The answer to that question will determine eternity for you and me. Look at verse 58. He's talking to the Jews about their father Abraham. You know they've appealed to Abraham over and over and over again. He's our father. He says, your father Abraham, this is 56, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said, wait, you can't see Abraham. You're not even 50 years old yet. 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Goes back to the point we made about his deity back in Jeremiah 23. The Jews wanted to kill him for saying that, for claiming that deity. But it didn't change the truth of it one bit. He is who he says he is. So consider this as we offer this invitation. The I Am wants to be your shepherd. Desperately wants to be your shepherd. Will you follow? If we can help in any way, come forward. If you need to obey the gospel, do that this morning. The alternative is terrible. You've fallen away. You haven't been what you should be. You need the prayers of the saints. Take advantage of that. They want to pray with you this morning. Please come as we stand and sing.